Children's Church. Thank you guys for being with us today again. And again, please contact your mother if she's alive. Richie, we love you, brother. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Samuel. That's in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles. I always used to get mixed up at that because Chronicles is like a newspaper report of what the kings did. So you think of Kings first and then Chronicles. But 1 and 2 Samuel, we're going to look at some scripture from 1 Samuel. My father used to say, when God wants to change the world, He causes a baby to be born. And surely it seems that something so ordinary, so common, is often the way God intervenes into the affairs of history. That was certainly true of Moses, the great founding leader of Israel. And today we have a story about another baby and his special mom. In fact, this child was born into the world precisely because his mom was such a woman of character and of prayer. His name was Samuel. He is the last of the judges of Israel and the first of the nationally acclaimed prophets following Moses. Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king over the 12 tribes, which made them into a country. He anointed David to be the second king, which began a dynasty that will go on forever. He led the people of his day to worship the Lord, their true God, and to reject the false idols of the Canaanite peoples around them. At least he did his best to do that. He was a righteous figure in an immoral time. And he was essential in uniting those 12 tribes of Hebrews into one nation. Yet he had an unusual beginning. And he certainly had a commendable mother. She had a huge impact on making him into the man he eventually became. Therefore, she had a huge impact on the beginning of this nation. Today, she's the focus of our story, the prophet's mom. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, section I call Painful Condition. There was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim, try to pronounce that fast three times, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He goes back to his great-granddad. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah would sacrifice, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on, year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she, Peninnah, used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Our story begins with a man who was a Levite, we learned that in other scripture, living in a small city with a large name. This man lived in a town that was about 7 miles northeast from where Jerusalem would one day be located. He was a Levite. The Levites had no designated territory. They lived throughout all the 12 tribes. And they would come to the tabernacle to work when it was their appointed time to. In those days, the tabernacle was located in a town called Shiloh. This Levite man had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Possibly the reason he had two wives is because Hannah, his first wife, she's his first wife because she's mentioned first, could not have children. So he married another woman who could. The bearing of children, especially sons, was very important in that day because of continuing the family line. Now, the Old Testament notes that polygamy did exist, but the practice was never endorsed. In fact, every time it's mentioned in the Bible, it caused problems. Abraham, remember the story of him? Jacob had four women. What an idiot. David had more than one wife. Solomon went off the rails. He had a lot. In every case, the polygamy caused problems. Because you see, God's plan has always been for one man and one woman to unite in marriage and create one home. That is God's plan and purpose. Well, at least this Levite was dedicated to the Lord, and he did travel to Shiloh each year with his family to worship. If we go back to verse 3, he said, the scripture says he used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. There were Eli's boys, who were the acting priests, Hophni and Phinehas. And by the way, those guys were not good guys, but that's another story. Apparently, the feast that's mentioned here is the Festival of Booths, Festival of Tabernacles. In that festival, a sacrifice would be made, an animal would be killed, part of the meat would be burned up on the altar, honoring God, part of the meat would be donated to the priest as their portion, and then the family could eat the rest of the meat, something like a barbecue. And it was something like a Thanksgiving dinner. It was a time for family to rejoice in the worship of God, be thankful for God's blessings over the previous year. But there was a conflict at this dinner, and it was not at all a Thanksgiving meal. Back to verse 4, the scripture says that on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he'd give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion. Oh, he singled her out because he loved her. And this obviously provoked the other woman. She saw this as an act of favoritism, and she would purposely irritate Hannah. She would say things, and I'm going to sound sexist, but women have a way of saying stuff. They can cut you down. And she would cut down Hannah and say, you know, I have however many children she has, and you just don't have any. And she tried to make Hannah feel like she was less than a woman. This hurt Hannah. It bothered her deeply. Hannah refused to eat. She got so upset. Now, Hannah's name means woman of grace. And from the onset of the story, we can see that she is a good woman. But she's a woman with a painful emotional condition. Now, her husband tried to calm her down. We look at verse 8 again. He says, he said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Well, like most husbands, he really didn't know what to say, and what he said really didn't help very much. But at least he was trying. But on this particular feast, in this particular year, Hannah does more than just be upset. Let's move on to our text, verses 9 and following, I call passionate prayer. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, everybody else in the family, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest, he's the high priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Now actually that means tabernacle of the Lord, but we understand temple is not built yet. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, here's her prayer. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of the great anxiety and vexation. And Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition you've made to him. She said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. At this point in history, the tabernacle, which was a tent, seems to have been connected to a wooden structure of some sort at its entrance. And that structure now included doors and even had some rooms to sleep in. And this structure and the tabernacle together were called the house of the Lord. Eli, the aged high priest, used to sit beside a doorway overseeing the ministry. And it was there that Hannah went to pray. Now, she didn't pray verbally. She prayed in her mind. She prayed with her heart. And she prayed passionately. And she cried while she prayed. You see, in those days, Hebrews prayed out loud. That was the common practice, to say things out loud. Actually, face God, lift up your hands and pray out loud. That was the common practice. She wasn't doing that. She was facing down, crying and mumbling her lips, praying in her heart. And she made a vow. Verse 10 and 11 again. In her vow, she says this. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. By the way, that's the first time in the Bible in this chapter that that phrase is used. O Lord of hosts means Lord of the armies of Israel, or Lord of the armies of heaven. And she says, O Lord of hosts, it recognizes God's power. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give to your servant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor will ever touch his head. She made an unusual vow. Now, making a vow to God was a serious deal. It was a serious issue. Lord had given instruction on that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin if you don't do it. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You don't have to make a vow, but if you make one, you better keep it. You shall be careful to do what is past your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Making a vow, serious. It means something. And she made a vow. She prayed that if God would just give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord. She knew that children were a gift from God, and they are. Later in Israel's history, the psalmist would say something about that. Let's look at Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Children are a gift. Children are a blessing. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. My wife used to say, and I used to say, children are a joy in the heart and a pain in the butt. But they are a blessing. They are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. That's why abortion is so evil. It's taking a life that God has given. Hannah dedicated her future son to be a lifelong Nazirite. Now, the Nazirite vow, which is in the Old Testament, was a vow of special consecration to the Lord. A person would say, and it could be a male or a female, by the way, for a limited period of time, I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm not going to drink or touch anything from grapes. No wine, not even grape juice. And I'm not going to touch a dead body. I won't even go to a funeral. I'm just those three things. Not going to cut my hair, not going to drink wine, not going to touch a dead body. And usually that was a vow for a month. maybe 2 months. And if somebody was really, really dedicated to the Lord, they might even do it for a year. But that's it. Hannah is saying, no, I'm dedicating my boy to be a Nazirite for life. You know, there are only two other people in the Bible who are Nazirites for life. That was Samson and John the Baptist. And here, this future son of Hannah is dedicated to follow that path. Now, it's important to understand that her future son would be dedicated to God automatically in the sense that he's a Levite. He's born to a Levite family. He's a Levite. And the Levites were called upon to serve the Lord at the tabernacle, later the temple. And they actually had a 20-year span of service. They would serve from the age of 30 to the age of 50. The only time in the Bible where somebody's retired. At the age of 50, they would be required to retire. But so he was, as a future Levite, he would be dedicated to God. But Hannah is dedicating his entire life to God, from birth to death. She's saying, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back. I'll give him to you. Now, this was not trying to make some kind of bargain with God in the sense that people try to do. You know, people sometimes today try to make bargains with God. Lord, if I can hit the lottery, I promise I'll give to the church. Yeah, sure you will. No, you know, this is not that. Hannah is saying, I'm your servant, Lord. I'm your maidservant. And if you will bless me with a son, I will give him to you. That's a vow of sacrifice. How many mothers would be willing to give their children back and give their children to the Lord? Well, she's mumbling with her mouth and crying with her eyes. And old Eli sitting there at the front of the temple complex or tabernacle complex, he thinks she's drunk. And he begins to rebuke her. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long would you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. That idea recoiled Hannah. And she replied, no, I'm not drunk. I'm crying out of pain. I'm crying out of hurt. And you know, it's interesting that the future of Israel is bound up in this woman's prayer. What will happen to this 12 tribes who right now are not a country is bound up in this woman's prayer. Eli, when he realized that she was crying and praying in pain, he changed his mind. And instead of rebuking her, he blessed her. In fact, it's the only time recorded in the Bible where a priest blessed a person. But he blessed her. And he says, may God, the God of Israel, grant your request. And I think, in spite of the fact that Eli was not a very good priest, and his two boys were sorry as heck as being priests, God still honored that blessing. And it would come true. And Hannah showed faith. She showed faith. Now, first of all, she said, let your maidservant, I accept that. I receive that. She said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. That's an Old Testament way of saying amen. Amen. I receive that. I agree with that. And then she stopped crying. She dried her eyes. And she rose up. And the scripture says she was okay. Then the woman went her way and ate. And her face was no longer sad. Now, the only way her face was no longer sad was that she had faith in her heart that what Eli said would come true. She trusted God that it would come true. She knew God's power. Look at Psalm 113, verse 9. Psalm 113, verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. She knew God's power. Well, we move on in our story, verses 19 and 20, I call private answer. They rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. That's the whole family. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. They had sex. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. In the remaining weeks, Hannah got pregnant. I'm sure she was overjoyed. I don't know how the other woman felt about it. Probably not that great. But Hannah was excited. When she gave birth to her son, her husband, Elkanah, allowed her to pick the name. That was unusual because usually the man picked the name. But he allowed Hannah to pick the name. So she chose the name Samuel. The Hebrew word Sa'al means ask. And Sama means heard. And El is one of the many names of God. Thus, Samuel means either ask of God or heard of God. Either way, this boy was a gift of God. When he was born, I'm sure that Mama held him close. This was her precious baby. This was the child of her prayers, child of her vow. But the story would move on. Verses 21 and following, I call purposeful gift. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. We don't know what that vow was, but he was going to pay a vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Following year, Elkanah was preparing to make the yearly trip to Shiloh. Hannah told him that she was going to stay at home. She wanted to nurse her new baby at home and nurse him until he was weaned. Then he would be able to go up to make the trip to Shiloh. To give her baby away to the high priest would be a tremendous sacrifice. Samuel was her treasure, her joy. How many mothers today would be willing to give up their only child to a strange man? But she had promised, and she'd follow through with it. Her husband had to agree with this. This was his son too. He had to accept that vow, and he had the legal authority to overrule it. But he didn't. He accepted it. He supported her. He would honor God, the vow that she had made to God. Now, according to the book of 2 Maccabees, which is not a Bible book, but is a historical book, Hebrew women in those days typically nursed their children until they were 3 years old. 3 years old. Water was not always clean. There was no such thing as baby formula in those days. They would typically nurse their little ones until they were about 3 years old. Probably what happened to Abraham's son, Isaac. But during those 3 years, Hannah nursed, loved, and taught her son. You know, psychologists tell us that the first 3 years of a child's life are critical in their development. They absorb a whole lot during those first 3 years. And Hannah used this time to teach this young Samuel. She would both instruct him and discipline him. And kids need discipline. My mama used to say that the children are little angels till they get to about 2 years old and the devil gets them for a while. You don't believe that, just wait till you have 2-year-old. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Put the right things into your children. Now, I have to tell you, this is a general principle. Proverbs are probabilities. Okay? Proverbs are probabilities. They're general truths. It doesn't mean that this is accurate 100% of the time. Okay? It doesn't mean that. Because God gave people free will. And because of free will, children, and especially teenagers and young adults, make some choices that are not always good. They make choices. But as a general principle, if you put the truth into someone's life, you teach them the right way, most of the time they'll find their way back to that as they get older. Does that make sense? And that's the general truth. Hannah taught her child. And she and her husband taught her young Samuel about God. They followed the commandment of Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's what God wants more than anything is love. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You'll use every opportunity to teach your kids to love God. That's what Elkanah and Hannah did. They taught young Samuel to love God. Well, the year finally came. Possibly Samuel was pushing 4 years old by this point when it was time to take Samuel to Shiloh. Family traveled to the site of the house of the Lord for its annual time of worship and sacrifice. And this trip must have been bittersweet. According to the law of Moses, a firstborn son was supposed to be redeemed by sacrifice, symbolically redeemed. But Elkanah and Hannah were not redeeming Samuel. They were offering him up to the full-time service of the Lord. They would leave him there with the high priest, and then they'd only get to see him once a year. Can you imagine doing that with your child? Little did they know that their son would accomplish so much, that Samuel, as a Levite, a Nazarite, a prophet, and a judge of Israel, would usher in a new era of Jewish history. But for them that day, they were just two parents getting ready to give their son to the high priest. The family brought along the necessary sacrifices to worship the Lord, and they brought along an expensive sacrifice. They sacrificed a bull. That ain't cheap. But they brought their best. And in giving their son, they were certainly giving their best. The two parents brought the child to Eli, the high priest. And Hannah reminded Eli who she was. Almost 4 years ago, she had stood there and prayed next to him. And her emotion had been so great that he had thought she was drunk. But she had prayed in her turmoil. She had prayed in her pain. God had answered her prayer. And now she had this young son, Samuel, and she was giving him into Eli's care. Now, that must have been an interesting conversation. Old man, we're giving this boy to you. He's about 4 years old. You take care of him from now on. Now, I don't know what Eli thought about that. He's a granddaddy age. And you know, when granddads and grandmas get little 3 and 4 years old, we realize why God gives kids to young mothers. They run you ragged quick. But Eli accepted what God had done, and he took on the custodianship of young Samuel. He agreed to the work of God. I wonder what Samuel thought. I wonder what little Samuel thought as his mama and dad left, and he's left here with a guy he's never met. From that day forward, young Samuel lived at the temple complex under the tutelage of Eli. You know, after Hannah left her son with the aged priest, She could have gone off alone somewhere and had herself a good cry, and we would understand. That would be what most women would do. But you know what? Instead of crying about it, she prayed. In fact, she praised. She praised God. Let's listen to a portion of this. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I call Praising Heart. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth." Might be directed toward her other woman here, the other woman in her life. "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn." And that goes on. There are four stanzas in this hymn, this praise song that Hannah prays. It must have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful song of praise. It would actually be a song that later in history, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would almost copy in her praise to God. What a contrast to the prayer this gal said almost 4 years earlier. What a contrast to the crying, begging of God 4 years ago. Now she sees a bigger picture. You know, often in our lives, I know it's true in mine, we do not understand things that are happening. Things that happen to us make no sense. We don't understand what is God up to in this. But God always sees a larger picture. And he can weave things together. The good, the bad, the large, the small, everything. When a person's heart is right with the Lord, when they love God, and they're willing to trust him in spite of the fact they don't understand what he's doing, God acts. He quietly acts. He will still do his special weaving. He can bring meaning out of chaos, beauty out of pain, even worth out of evil actions that others do toward us. He overrules the ugly. He overrules the wrong. He weaves all things together for good to those who love him. That's a promise in Scripture. That's why we praise him. Even in terrible circumstances, even when times are bad, that's why we praise him. Did you know that Jesus sang a hymn the night before Calvary? Paul and Silas sang a midnight song after being beaten and chained to a Philippian jail. King David would write many of his psalms during times of great pain and crisis in his life. Peter and John would be beaten by the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and as they departed, they praised God that they'd been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In the oldest book of the Bible, not the oldest event, but the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, the man Job lost everything. Lost everything. His family, his wealth, even his health. And if anybody had a reason to complain and be bitter toward God, it was Job. But I want you to look at what he said. Job chapter 1, verses 20 and following. "Then Job arose," he's lost everything, "and tore his robe and shaved his head," that's symbols of humiliation, "and fell on the ground," and what? Worshipped. "And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" He worshipped. Praising God is our duty, but it's especially meaningful when it's done during a painful time. That's beautiful to God when we praise Him in spite of our pain. When we praise Him in spite of our upsetness, in spite of our misunderstanding. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, this kind of praising is a sacrifice, especially when it hurts. There's a verse in Hebrews that I like to use often. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, that means through Jesus, through Him then let us continually, how often? Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Did you know God sees your praise as sacrifice? A sacrifice to Him, and it's more meaningful when it's a sacrifice given out of hurt. Hannah praised God that day. She praised Him with both joy and pain. The pain of leaving her only son, but the joy that God had given her a son. A son that she would only see once a year after that. Well, let's move on to the story. Chapter 2, verses 18 and following, I call pure love. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." And then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. This son was given but not forgotten. She and her husband would get to visit him every year when they would make the annual trip to Shiloh for the sacrifice. And every year he was a little bit bigger and a little bit taller. And mom, being a mom, would make him a new garment each year. As a servant in the Lord's tabernacle, Samuel wore an ephod, a vest which goes from the neck to the waist. It was sleeveless. And under that vest would be a robe. And the robe would be from the neck down just below the knees. And it was also sleeveless. And mom would make him a new size every year. Because you know kids grow up pretty quick. And I'm sure that when they had that chance for her to bring that new robe and meet her boy each year, that was a precious time. Can you imagine getting to see your son once a year? And she'd bring those clothes and I bet she would hug him and kiss him and ask how he was doing and talk with him and talk with Eli the priest. Shower him with pure love. And the old priest Eli gave the husband a blessing with a request to Almighty God. And once again, even though Eli was not a good guy, in the sense that he was not a very good priest, that's what I mean. He wasn't a terrible person to raise Samuel, but he was not a good priest. God honored his request as high priest. God answered that. And over the years, Hannah birthed three more sons and two daughters. Five kids. Five kids. She had a full house. Full of love. Full of joy. Full of noise. As kids will do. Did you know that God gave her more than she gave up? Because you can't outgive God. He gave her more than she gave up. And the boy Samuel grew up. He grew up under the tutelage of Eli. And he became, as an adult, the voice to the people. He became known throughout the land as the man who had a word from God and a word from God that was always true. So let's finish up our story with young Eli, the man. I call powerful prophet, chapter 3, verses 19 and following. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. That's Hebrew way of saying they all came true. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In time, the name Samuel became famous from the north of Israel, Dan, to the tippy top south, bottom, Beersheba. From the top to the bottom, he became famous as a true prophet of God. He would be honored and listened to by most of the people. He became a national prophet for the Jewish people, one they considered both a judge and a prophet. Samuel's words and influence would reach the entire nation. All 12 tribes would honor him. And it all started with a woman's prayer and a mother's devotion. The history of Israel turned because a desperate woman prayed to the God who listens, then became the mother who taught her son about the God who is true. She was the prophet's mom, and all Israel would become blessed because of her. Well, what does this story teach us? How do we apply it in 2025? Maybe two very quick points. First of all, God can do great things with a woman who has faith. Great things with a woman who has faith. And then secondly, God will surely bless a mother who honors him, loves her husband, and instructs her children. He can even change the world through her influence. He did it before. Let's bow for prayer.